Take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter number one tonight. It's been a little bit since I've preached here. Things kind of got twisted and tangled and just didn't work out, but I'm thankful. And the Lord had laid this on my heart, and I started praying, "Lord, do you still want me to go in this direction?" I prayed and couldn't get away from it, and then the Lord just really gave me some confirmation today. I'm not trying to mimic Pastor's message, but there's going to be some things that are similar, and it's not going to be exactly in that direction, but I've been praying God would just use me to be a help. I tell you, I want to live a victorious Christian life. And if you're a born again Bible believer, you want that for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're a church, we're a body, and we want to see the Lord work and have victory. And I believe if we could get a hold of this tonight, that it's very much possible. I want you to notice in James chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye not doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I want to be blessed, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I'm sure glad, I'm sure thankful that I know you. And Lord, that I can, Father, Lord, bow my head and turn to my Father in heaven. And Lord, I can ask for help. And Lord, I know, Father, it's your desire to help us tonight. And Lord, we're a needy people. We're a blessed people, but Lord, we're needy. Lord, we live in this old wicked world, and we have this old wicked flesh. And Lord, we fight a wicked enemy. And Lord, we need a mighty God to help us. And I'm so thankful you've given us your word. And Lord, I need your help tonight to preach it. Lord, I can stand up here and I can just say things, Lord, but unless that you would touch it and anoint me, Father, Lord, it's all in vain. It's empty. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us exactly what we need. And Lord, that we would make a conscious decision. Lord, that we would say yes to you tonight. And Lord, that you would do a work that you want to do in our lives and in our church. Father, I love you tonight because you first loved me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been working with the teenagers and been going through the scripture. And the idea wasn't original with me. I think it was Brother Scott Pauley. He was going through the Bible and he was teaching an overview of things because he had the thought that sometimes people don't get in their Bibles because they're intimidated by it. And they don't understand what it's talking about and what was taking place. And so we started getting into that, and I was teaching them and telling them it's good to look and understand who the penman was that penned that book or that epistle, and who he was writing to and why he was writing, and how does that apply to our lives. And I believe that it's helpful tonight to consider the penman of this epistle, and it's James. And James, in all humility, does not profess that he was the brother of Jesus. He doesn't talk about being the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, but he refers to himself as a servant. But when I think about James and I think about this epistle, if he was, if his preaching was anything like this epistle, it's where the rubber meets the road. Because James, he got down to the very root of issues. He talked about in his epistle about pride and about greed and strife and selfishness and partiality. I mean, he got down to those root issues that born-again believers deal with. How many of you are with me tonight? You're looking at me like, man, what are you saying? But let me say this. When we get down to the passage that I just read, he hits another root issue. And this issue, it's one that if we will let God have His way, it will restore things in our lives that are broken, that we will see revival in our lives, and it all deals around the way we handle the Word of God. James, he makes some comparisons to the Word of God, and he likens it to some things. He likens it to a graph, the Bible says. He talks about how that there's some things in our lives that need to be taken out, and then with meekness that we need to engraft or sow or put in place the Word of God so that there will be good things in our lives. And then he goes on, after he talks about that, and he likens the Word of God to a glass. And he talks about and points out in verse number 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He points out a very foolish condition in the lives of believers if we're not careful. He talks about two necessary things that are needed in the life of a believer concerning the Word of God. Number one, he talks about how we need to be a hearer of the Word. Jesus, seven times while he was on earth and eight times from heaven, he said this. He said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." He put the emphasis on listening to the voice of God and hearing the Word of God. When I was reading that, I thought back, man, when I was probably about 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, 12, probably up to about 16 years old, and I'd be doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing, and my dad, he would get my attention, or he tried to, and he'd pull me up and he'd say, "Listen to me." And he'd start telling me what I did wrong and what I needed to do. And I would be sitting there, and he could see something in my eyes, Brother Vince. He could tell I wasn't listening to him. And so what he'd do is he'd say, "Tell me what I just told you." And I'd be like, and he said, "Exactly." We don't need to be like that spiritually. We need the purpose to listen and hear God's Word. And I believe the crowd that's here tonight, that's not a problem. But I want to focus tonight on the second part. He also says that we need to be doers of the Word. I want you to think tonight about all the good Bible preaching and teaching, not only that we hear on a normal basis in this church, but that we've heard throughout our Christian life. And how much of that we listened to and we thought about it and meditated on it, but we did absolutely nothing with it. When we step off into eternity and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that's going to do something to our hearts. When we think about all the light that He gave us, and yet so much of it, we never applied it to our lives. And He intended for us to do everything that He wanted, that He told us to do. And let me say this right here. I believe God's people want to do what God tells us to do. I believe we have the right intentions. And I believe that God will speak to us and show us something in His Word and try to help us out. And we will agree with the Lord. We might even go to the altar and pray and ask God to help us. But how many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what to do, but for some reason, it just never gets done. I mean, I can get up in the morning, and I love to get up and get me a cup of coffee and get my Bible and pray and ask God to speak to me and open up His Word and spend time with Him. And man, He'll show me things, and I'm like, Lord, help me. I need to do this. And by that evening when I get home, it's just gone through one ear and out the other. It's left for some reason. And so James, he illustrates this error here when he talks about a mirror. And the Bible says there in verse number 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way straightway, forgetting what manner of man that he was." I mean, this is pretty plain. It's like a person that would get up in the morning and they would go to get ready and they would walk into the bathroom and they would look at theirself in the mirror and they would do an assessment of what needed to be done. But instead of stopping and taking care of it, they walk out and get distracted and go and they do something else and it never gets accomplished. And by the way, the older I get, the more work that I see that needs to be done. There's stuff that, I'm not trying to be gross, that's growing that wasn't there before when I was younger, and there's a little extra care that needs to be taken care of. But you know what? When we get older spiritually, we ought to see not only is there still work to be done, but there's more work to be done. It will never be finished until we leave this world and we go to heaven. But there's a phrase that stuck out to me when I was reading this. Because I thought about this and I think about this often, about how God can speak to you and give you something and you know what you need to do, but yet it doesn't get put in place. And we find it there in verse number 24. It says, "For he beholdeth himself," notice this, "and goeth his way." Why do we go our own way? What is it that makes a person be in the presence of God, hear the very word of God, know that it's what we need for our lives, but what makes a person go his own way? That's what I want to preach to you tonight in the next few minutes. What makes a man walk away from the Word of God? Number one, I want to say our feelings can cause us to walk away. Look what it says there in verse number 2 there in James chapter number 1. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing." James is trying to encourage the 12 tribes that were spread abroad. These Christians that were Jews and that they had gotten saved and because of the Romans and all the tribulation and persecution, they were scattered out. And James, some of these people might have been there at Pentecost, and some of them might have been in the church there that he was pastoring. But now they're gone out, and they're in a bad place, and they're having a hard time, and James is trying to help them. And he lays out the testimony of every believer, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells them, listen, you're gonna be engulfed in trials, in hard times, in bad places. It's not a matter of if, it is when. It's gonna happen beyond a shadow of a doubt. And sometimes those trials, they'll come in so quick that you won't even, your head will spin. And you won't know what to do, and there's nothing that's in your control. It is out of control. But then before he told them that, he gave them a truth. He said, but count it all joy when you come into those places. When you come into those trials. Why? How in the world can we do that? Because God is purposing to do a work in our lives. The Bible says that He's trying our faith, but He's wanting to work. He's wanting to build patience. He's not building faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but He's trying to build patience. And when you look at that word, that word patience, it means consistency. It means the ability to be able to wait on God. It's that thing that you've got to dig down deep sometimes and just get back up and continue. God is wanting to do that in our lives when trials come. He's trying to make us a complete believer. One that's not going to fail. One that's not going to give up and throw in the towel every time something bad comes or something. Every time something negative happens. He's wanting us to live a victorious Christian life. But you know what the problem is? Before patience can have her perfect work, many times people will just get up and go the other way. There's sometimes when things come in your life and they hit you so hard that you say, what's the point? And people will say, what's the point in even picking up my Bible or even praying? You're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Hey, listen to this right here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let me tell you something tonight. If you take about 3 hard blows, one right after another, you have a death, you have an illness, there's a car wreck, you lose your job, or I could go down a long list, and those things happen. It's by God's grace that we get back up and we get in His Word and we seek His face and what He's trying to tell us. I was thinking when I was reading that about that morning I woke up when I was trying to take Jackson to daycare. And I got up to look in the mirror, to look in the glass, to assess myself. And I looked and I saw I needed to shave. And as I was beginning to look and start to shave, I looked right about here and there was a big old mass that popped up on my neck. And I stopped right there. And I took Jackson to his babysitter and I went straight to the doctor. And that was an awful, awful time in my life. And so many times I've asked myself this question, what are you going to do the next time you go and look in the mirror and that's back again? So many times I've thought, you know what? I'll look at it, and I'm just going to go on, and I'm not going to deal with it. But you know what? You can't do that. You got to go back, and you got to assess the situation. Why? Because God wants to help us. He's got something for us. He wants to do something in our lives. But sometimes our feelings can get in the way and cause us to walk away from the Word of God. Are you with me tonight? Number 2, let me say this. Faithlessness can cause us to walk away. Look what it says there in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The Bible here offers us something that the book of Proverbs says that it's greater than silver, it's more precious than gold, that it's greater than jewels, and it's wisdom. And it tells us the source of the wisdom. It's God Almighty. I mean, who knows more than God? And then the sort of it, the size of it, he says that he will give us wisdom liberally. That means a bountiful portion, a lot of it. I don't so much like the word liberal until I get in the Scriptures, and every place I see it in here, I like it real good. Because it's good stuff, amen. God gives, and he gives it abundantly. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But then he says, and he abradeth not. That means that God says that I'm going to give you my wisdom. I'm going to give you a bunch of it. And I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to chide against you. I'm not going to bring anything up. I'm not going to abrade it. I'm not going to talk down to you. I'm going to give it to you. But there's a condition. He says you got to ask by faith. That means that when we go to God, that we've got to believe that He is the one that can give it and that He will give it to us. That He's going to do exactly what He says He's going to do. But here's the problem. Sometimes we go and then we seek that wisdom, and He shows us, and we say, Lord, I don't know about that. That's a lot. I mean, if I ask for a raise of hands in here tonight, how many of you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe every single hand would shoot right up. But if I threw in that other part, how many of you want to pick up your cross and follow? Starts getting a little different right there, doesn't it? And I believe people, that they want that wisdom. They need that wisdom. And they go and they seek it out and they look there in the mirror and God starts showing them some things and they look at the difficulty and the cost of it and then they just go away because they don't have the faith to trust God to be able to do it. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, whenever you see a man or saw a man walking out of a city carrying his cross, you knew one thing. He wasn't coming back. He's going to die. And that's the hardest thing in this Christian life is for us to die to self. What we want and what we think and what we see what other people have and what they're doing as opposed to what God has. Is anybody identifying with what I'm saying tonight? I mean, how many of you have gone to the Lord and said, God, help me, and He shows it to us? Lord, why that? I believe that some people, they need wisdom, but you know what? They won't even go and look. You know why? Because they already know the answer. God's told them before. And they keep going around and around and keep going through that thing again and again. And God has told them what they need to be, what they need to do and where the help needs to come from. But they don't have the faith. And they just get to the place that they already know what God's going to say. And they've settled it. And they walk in the other direction. Let me give you this and I'll be finished. The flesh can cause us to walk away. The Bible says in verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible's clear right here and tells us that our flesh can cause us, if we'll let it, to go away from the Word of God. It talks about being tempted. Man, I wished I could have brought all y'all in Sunday school this morning when Brother Matthew was teaching. He's teaching about David being tempted. It was awesome. It was wonderful. And he was pointing out some things about David and the place that he found himself when he was tempted. That there was a place that he should have never been. There was a place that he should have been and a place that he shouldn't have been. And because he made those certain decisions, he was tempted. And this is the thing, folks. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to come into that temptation because we have this old flesh. And this flesh wants something contrary to what the Spirit wants. And it's the same scenario, it's the same message that it's always been. We're either feeding the flesh or we're feeding the Spirit. And when that flesh gets fed more, it gets stronger. And we're more apt to give in to that temptation. But the Bible also says there's something else. There's enticement. See, we've got another enemy. It's the devil. And the devil knows, and he studies us. He walks about like a roaring lion, and he knows what we like. What I like might not necessarily be what you like, but he knows what it is. And the devil's real good at coming to us when we're weak, when we're not where we need to be. A lot of times when we're by ourselves, and he comes out, and he starts saying, "Looky here, you need this. You know you want this. Why don't you just grab it?" And we wrestle around. I don't know. I don't know about that. But we let that simmer and entertain, and then we reach out there and we take it, and you already know what the devil's going to do. He's going to point that finger and start telling you how sorry you are. And it's inevitable. But you know what's crazy? People go around and around and around through the same scenario over and over and over again, needing to be in the right place, but yet we're standing and staying in the wrong place. And we let that flesh have its way. See, this is it right here, folks. The daily battle of a Christian's life is proven that God is enough. That He's all we need. The devil will tell us, there's a little extra. What about this? And listen, sometimes it's not even bad stuff, but it's not the best stuff. There's things that we can do that aren't bad. We can work. But sometimes we can work so much or too much that we neglect the Word of God. You say, "How do you know that, Brother Chris?" Because I'm guilty of it. And then you get weak. And then you're enticed. And you don't feel like reading your Bible. And then when God shows you something, you just don't feel like you got the strength to put it in place. I'm not preaching tonight bad people. I'm not preaching the folks that are necessarily in gross sin, but I'm talking about there's something that's real and the Bible says it, and if we let it have its way, it'll pull us away from the Word of God. And the Bible says that the offspring, when we're tempted, that it conceives sin. And the offspring of sin is death. Let me give you this illustration and I'm finished. When I think about Jonathan in the Scripture, I think about a good man. I think about a man that was there in the Valley of Elah with the army of Israel and that he witnessed that giant coming down into that valley, speaking death to the army. And those men were shuddering. And then came a shepherd boy. And he had a whole different message. He had a message of victory. He had a message that his God could do something. He asked him, he said, "Is there not a cause?" And that young man, by faith, he went down there in that dark valley with that giant, and he defeated him as he picked up that stone and he slung it. But we know what happened. God's the one that knocked the giant down. Amen. And so David went back up there where the army was, and people were praising him. David, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And he was stirred up, and he looked at that shepherd boy, that God's anointed, and he said, "You know what? I'm going with him. He's who I want to be with." And Jonathan gave him his robe, he gave him his garment, and he gave him his sword. That sounds really good. But Jonathan never left the palace. When we read about David over there in the cave, Jonathan's not there. When he's being persecuted and all these other things, Jonathan's not there. See, Jonathan saw that there was something a little bit better, a little bit easier, instead of going all the way and doing what he said he's going to do. How many times have we said, "Lord, I'm going to go with you. Lord, you're right. Lord, I'm going in that direction." And then we wake up the next day and we're still at the palace. Here's the question tonight. Which way are we going? Where do we need to be? We need God to help us. But we've got to make a choice that we're not just going to listen, but we're going to look. And what God shows us, we're going to do and purpose and put it into place with the help of the Lord. We need God to help us with that. We need His help. Brother Rick, I'm finished.